Susie, how much we love them this morning. So on the count of three, would you guys all shout, we love you, Rob and Susie, okay? One, two, three.
We love you,
Rob and Susie. Yeah, we love you guys. Love you guys, praying for your sabbatical, Rob. And we love you guys at home. And we're in a unique season. And even though we're kind of spread out, we're glad we get to worship God together this morning and open up his word together this morning. Go ahead and turn to Job 28. Job 28. And whenever a pastor says, turn to Job, chances are it's going to be on trials, but we're not going to talk about trials today. We're going to go a different direction. So let's pray and open up to Job 28. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for this revelation to us, Lord. Thank you that as we just study your word, we can also know you more, Lord. And so we just open up our hearts. And as we talked about last week, we just want to have a clear view of who you are, God. God, just give us eyes of faith this morning. Give us an understanding heart. We just want to see you as you are, God. And so we just incline our eyes and our ears and our hearts to you this morning. And we just pray that you'd be the teacher. Lord, would you teach us through your Holy Spirit, God, and through your scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're new to our church, we read the New King James translation, in case you're wondering. And I say that because recently someone who was new to the Bible said, I'm trying to read the Bible and I just can't understand it. It's like it's in a different language. And sure enough, they were trying to read the old King James. Have you ever tried to read that? It's hard for me to understand. And, you know, all those these and thous and shouts. And so we shall not read that translation this morning. How's that? We're going to read the New King James, Job 28. And this is actually a poem from Job. It's poetry. There's a lot of imagery and metaphor in this poem as Job is going through this trial. He's lost his family, his health, his wealth. And, you know, so like so many times, God is teaching us many things through trials. God is teaching Job some things through his trial. And as we read this poem, I want you to focus in on the word wisdom. It's going to pop up throughout this poem, and we're going to talk about wisdom this morning. So Job 28, verse 1 says, "Surely there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess. For ore in the darkness and the shadow of death, he breaks open a shaft away from people in places forgotten by feet. They hang far away from men. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, from it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the source of sapphires, and it contains gold dust. That path no bird knows, nor has the falcon's eye seen it. The proud lions have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountains at the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams from trickling. What is hidden, he brings forth to light. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me, and the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears. God understands its way and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and he sees under the whole heavens to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure. Then he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt. Then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Amen. And so Job paints this picture, this illustration of someone who's looking for hidden, buried treasure. I mean, they're just searching everywhere for it, and they're digging and digging for this. And this poem is saying that wisdom is more valuable than jewelry, more valuable than the most precious metals found on earth, and it cannot be bought with money. It talks about wisdom being very rare and hard to find. And I wanted to bring this up this morning because we, as we all know, live in the information age. I mean, we have more information and knowledge accessible and available to us like never before. We live in the information age. There's libraries of knowledge at our fingertips, thanks to Google and our cell phones. And if we don't know something, then we can know it in a few minutes, right? Through Google. You know, if you really want to know about underwater basket weaving, you can know it in a few minutes. There's probably a DIY video out there, right? It's all on there, just these libraries of knowledge at our fingertips. I mean, I remember back in the day when I was a kid, we didn't have that. We had these big, huge things called encyclopedias, right? You had to go to the library and take this huge encyclopedia off the shelf and try to find information about whatever you were interested in. Those things were heavy, man. You didn't even have to go to the gym to lift weights. You just go to the library and lift these encyclopedias. They're huge, but not anymore. We have encyclopedias upon encyclopedias at our fingertips. So much knowledge, so much information. In this day and age, and yet wisdom is so hard to find. Wisdom is scarce. Wisdom is rare in this highly knowledgeable world. What is the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Well, knowledge is having information. But wisdom is having insight. Wisdom is knowing what to do with knowledge, to take that knowledge and to make good decisions. That's wisdom. And in this world, there's not a lot of wisdom. You've probably heard it said that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, but wisdom is knowing that it doesn't belong in a fruit salad, right? Can I get an amen on that one? That's gross. You know, some people search for wisdom in the news. Fox News or CNN or MSNBC, they try to get wisdom from the news. Or they try to get wisdom from Facebook articles. Oh my goodness, that's not wisdom, that's just dumb. Like, there's no wisdom in Facebook articles. Maybe some knowledge, but not wisdom. Wisdom is rare. You know, I got my degree from OSU, and I'm thankful for that. It's a privilege to get to go to college and graduate. And I graduated with, you know, thousands of dollars of debt worth of knowledge. Thanks, OSU. But the one thing that OSU did not give me, and the one thing that it could not give me, was wisdom. Because true wisdom comes from the mind of God, as it says here, comes from God. This God whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts. this God whose ways are so much higher than our ways. He has a higher perspective. He sees further down the road than us. This God who's not only smart, he's all-knowing. And we have access to the mind of that God. That's where wisdom is found. This God who, with precision and ingenuity, it says here, he made the wind and the oceans, the rain and the thunderbolt, as Job writes in this poem. This is the God from whom wisdom comes. And Job concludes this poem by saying that the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. It says in the Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Meaning, if you want wisdom, start there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis, I love this scene in the story. One of the children named Susan, who walked through the wardrobe and into Narnia, she's talking to this character named Mr. Beaver. He probably went to OSU too, but Mr. Beaver is describing Aslan, who's the ruler of Narnia. He's like an archetype for God. And Mr. Beaver says, Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. Likewise, God is not safe, but he's good, and we can trust him. Yes, he is lamb, but he's also lion. And this God is a God to be feared, not in the sense of a scared sort of fear that would send you running away from this God in terror, not that kind of fear, but the kind of fear that reverences and respects this God for who he is. And instead of running away, we run to him, we fall on our knees, and we surrender our life to this God. It's that sort of fear that Job is talking about. Before we can make right decisions in life, and we have a lot of decisions before us all the time, before we can make right decisions, we must be in a right relationship with this God. That's what Job's getting at. A right relationship with God calibrates the compass of our minds and our hearts and our soul. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In the book of Judges, the people of Israel did not fear the Lord. They served idols and they walked in sin. And the commentary of the people of Israel in that day was that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Just like today. You guys are preaching for me. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It is just like today. We see moral relativism today. Hey, if it's good to you, do it. If it feels good, do it. If it's right to you, then it must be right. Moral relativism. And everyone's doing what is right in their own eyes. And yet, man, I think like never before, we need wisdom in this day and age. We need wisdom as the people of God to navigate this life and this tough season. We need wisdom. And God just impressed this on my heart. I was going to go totally different direction today, but this week, he just impressed this on my heart that we need wisdom. Raise your hand if you need wisdom. If your neighbor's not raising their hand, raise it for them. We all need wisdom, myself included. So let's talk about wisdom. Turn to James 1, James 1:5. Turn to James 1, 5, and let's read this together. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So how do we get this wisdom? Ask. Ask in faith. It's that simple. This is how we get this wisdom. It's not something we can buy from God. It's not something we can earn from God. It says here that he gives it liberally, meaning freely. And we simply need to come to this wise God and ask in faith for this wisdom if we lack wisdom. You know, so many decisions before us in life. I mean, gosh, do I marry this person? Do I date this person? Do I study this major in college? Do I go into this career? Do I take this job? Do we move to that city? Do we buy this house? I mean, so many decisions before us. And if you're anything like me, I want to make the right decision. Or maybe it's like relational issues with a family member or a friend. How do I navigate this issue, this rift? And how do I reconcile with this person? I need wisdom. Or maybe it's a medical issue that many of us go through. And how do we navigate that? We need wisdom from God. And I'm so thankful that God shares it with us freely if we will ask in faith. And it kind of, this verse echoes the story of Solomon, right? Solomon is seen as sort of the pinnacle wise person in the Old Testament, Solomon. And this is exactly how Solomon gained wisdom, was simply by asking. Solomon became king after David. And it says that Solomon loved the Lord when he became king. And it says that God appeared to Solomon at night in a dream. Take note of your dreams. But he appeared to Solomon at night in a dream, and he told Solomon, ask me for anything. What would you ask for? Well, Solomon asked for an understanding heart. An understanding heart so that he could discern between good and evil. And this request pleased the Lord that Solomon asked for this. I think it still pleases the Lord when we ask for wisdom, when we inquire of him. And so God gave him a wise and understanding heart. I mean, you can only imagine being the king of a nation, how much wisdom you would need for all those decisions. And so Solomon got wisdom from God. And right out of the gate, the very next story is a test of Solomon's wisdom. And it says that these two women who were prostitutes came before Solomon, and they had a baby with them. And these two women were arguing over who the real mother was of this baby. And one mother said, no, I'm the mother. She's lying. And the other mother said, no, I'm the mother. She's lying. This is my baby. And how did Solomon handle that? Well, he said, bring me a sword. Okay. So the servants brought him a sword. And he said, okay, now divide the child in half. Give one half to this mother and the other half to this mother. By the way, we're not going to let Solomon volunteer in the children's ministry. Bad idea. But he knew what he was doing, because when he said that, suddenly one of the mothers, one of the women, spoke up and said, no, don't kill the child. Spare his life and just give her to the other woman. You know, just don't kill the child. And Solomon said, that's the mother. The woman who spoke up is the true mother. Give the child to her. He had wisdom. And he would have all these decisions before him, and God gave him wisdom, much like he gives us wisdom. And as I read that story, I just think how much in this tough, chaotic season, how much do our governing authorities need wisdom? Oh my goodness. We need to be praying for our government to have wisdom from the top down, wisdom. They need wisdom. I mean, I think this story of the two women arguing is like the perfect illustration of what's going on in our nation right now. We are the United States, and yet we are far from united. We are so divided. I mean, it's like a modern-day civil war going on in our country. We are torn. And our government needs wisdom to navigate this tough season, the pandemic, the racial tensions, many people out of work. We need wisdom for our government, and we ourselves as the church need to be praying for wisdom to navigate this tough season, these turbulent waters. We need wisdom like never before. You know, Jesus set a great example before he chose the 12 disciples. What did he do? He went up on a mountain. He got away from everything, and he prayed all night before choosing the 12 disciples. It was a big decision. And Jesus set an example for us to get away and spend time praying for wisdom on our decisions. I would say the bigger the decision, the more time we should spend praying on it. We have, you know, decisions throughout the day and the week. Some are smaller decisions. What am I going to eat today? I don't need to pray about that. I'm going to eat barbecue. I don't need to pray about that. But we have bigger decisions where we must pray. We must spend time praying about these decisions. I remember one of the big decisions before Haley and I, a couple years ago, just out of the blue, out of nowhere, I got this voicemail from a pastor of a church in New Mexico. And he left this voicemail. I didn't really know who he was. And he said, "I'm Pastor so-and-so, and I'm a pastor at a church of 10,000 people." I'm like, whoa, it's huge. And he went on to say, "You know, I was watching your church's live stream and we enjoyed the worship service. And I just wanted to offer you a job as the worship pastor at this church." I was like, wow. I was flattered, you know, my ego was kind of stroked. Yeah, yeah, we do have a good worship service. Yeah. Pray for me. Pray for my pride. But you know, Haley and I listened to that together, and we're like, whoa, what do we do with this? Like, this is home for us. We love it here. This is our church, and our family and our friends are here, and we have deep roots here. I mean, Haley grew up in this area. I've been here for 20 years almost now. And this is home. We don't want to leave. We weren't looking to leave. And plus, like, New Mexico is like the wilderness. Have you ever been there? Like, what green is to Oregon, brown is to New Mexico. Like, Lord, don't send us to the wilderness, please. But at the same time, we were torn because we always say that our lives are surrendered to God, that we want to obey his will for our life, that if he wants to send us somewhere, then we want to be willing to go if it's God's will. And so we were torn, and so we just said, let's just pray about it. And so I called him back, and we just kind of started a conversation about this, and we just ended up just kind of praying over the course of a month about this, because this was a huge decision for us. We didn't take it lightly. But God gave me the wisdom to actually try to track down and get in a conversation with the former worship pastor. And I was able to kind of track him down through social media, the guy who was stepping away from that job. And we talked about it. And you know, I just said, hey, just be honest with me, man. This is a big decision for us. And we're just seeking the Lord. you know, tell me the positives and the negatives, the joys and the struggles about this job. And so he told me some of the joys, and I was like, okay, yeah, but tell me some of the struggles, be honest with me. And he said, well, actually, this job has been really tough on my marriage between my wife and I. This job has been really tough. And he went on to say that his wife was also a gifted worship leader. And yet, for whatever reason, this mega church had this policy that a married couple could not lead together in the same department. So they weren't able to lead worship together. I'm like, this is a Christian church, right? Like, you guys read the Bible, right? Like, what's going on? I was just shocked because at our church here, we really value married couples leading together. I was just shocked. And so flags went up, and just after praying about it more, we just felt like, no, that is not for us. I'm not willing to sacrifice my marriage for a job. And you know, when you're married, you realize it's not just about God's calling on my life, it's also about God's calling on my spouse's life. And Haley's a gifted worship leader, and I want her to be able to exercise her gifting and calling. And so it just wasn't going to be right for us. But I'm so glad that God gave us wisdom, and I just turned it down and said no to the offer, and so glad to still be here in Oregon. I love Oregon. But you know, just a weighty decision for us, and I'm sure many of you have weighty decisions before you in life and for your family and for your marriage and all of that. And we just need wisdom. We need to access this free wisdom of God to navigate through all the seasons of life. And the question comes up a lot as you talk about this subject of like obeying the will of God and hearing his voice and him speaking to us and leading to us. The question comes up, how do I recognize the voice of God? How do I recognize that this is God speaking his wisdom to me? How do I know that this isn't just my own thoughts? How do I know that this isn't just the wisdom of Ryan? How do I know that this is the wisdom of God? And go ahead and turn to James 3:13, and this sheds a little bit of light on this question. James 3:13. James 3:13 through 17, it says this, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." So in verse 13, first of all, it says that if you're a wise person, then it will be evident in the way that you live. Wisdom is not just head knowledge, but it's a lifestyle. It says there will be good conduct and works that result from this wisdom. Jesus said something similar. He says that an unwise person builds their house on the sand, and the wise person builds their house on the rock. Who is the wise person? It's the person who hears the word of God and does it. That's the wise person. Their conduct shows it. Their lifestyle shows it. True wisdom is not just knowing the right thing, but it's doing the right thing. That's what James is talking about here. And verse 14 and 15 says, what is not wisdom? And that's bitter envy and selfish ambition. Those things are not wisdom. And what does it say about bitter envy and selfish ambition? It's pretty strong language. It's earthly, meaning it's not from heaven. It's sensual, meaning it's not spiritual. And it's demonic. Wow. James, how do you really feel about that? Demonic. Wow. It's not from God. And so we can know that any sort of thoughts in our thought life that are leading towards bitter envy and self-seeking, selfish ambition, those are not wisdom from God. It's kind of a litmus test so we can identify what's not wisdom. And then verse 17 tells us what is wisdom from above, from God, from heaven. This is what wisdom is. These will be kind of the identifiers of wisdom. This is sort of a litmus test, a grid that we can run these ideas through and just kind of hold it before the Lord and say, is this wisdom or not wisdom? Well, it says that first of all, wisdom is pure. Wisdom is pure, meaning it's not sinful. It won't lead you into sin. It won't lead you to sin against someone else. It's pure. It doesn't go against God's word. It's pure. Secondly, it says it's peaceable. Now, this not only means that it gives you that surpassing peace that's beyond understanding, but also this could be translated peace-loving. And don't think of like the tie-dye hippie sort of wisdom, not that. But peace-loving in the sense that you want to be a peacemaker with people. It's the sort of wisdom that will lead you to want to have the attitude of a peacemaker towards others. Not only does it give you peace, but it makes peace with others. It's peaceable. Thirdly, it says that this kind of wisdom is gentle, meaning it's gracious and kind towards people. It's not harsh. True wisdom, fourthly, it says, is willing to yield. Willing to yield, meaning it's you're willing to listen to others and not be stiff and stubborn and rigid, but instead you're humble. You're willing to yield. Maybe you're willing to yield to your spouse as you guys are hashing something out. It's willing to yield. True wisdom is willing to yield. True wisdom, it says, is full of mercy, meaning this sort of wisdom will lead you to be merciful with others. It will lead you to forgive others, to be a forgiving person. Maybe you're holding a grudge towards someone. It's that bitter envy that it was talking about, and you just need to forgive. This wisdom is full of mercy. This sort of wisdom is full of good fruits. As I said before, it will lead to good and godly outcomes. Where is this decision going to lead? Is it going to be a godly outcome? It's full of good fruits. And it's without partiality. I mean, you're not showing favoritism. And then lastly, it says without hypocrisy. True wisdom will lead you to be a sincere person who's full of integrity, not pretending. And so this is just sort of a helpful list that you can just kind of pray over as you're making decisions. Maybe it doesn't totally hit the nail on the head for every single decision, but it's helpful for a lot of decisions to just run it through this list and try to figure out, is this wisdom from God or not? I just want to make right decisions in my life. I'm constantly praying for wisdom. I mean, if there was just a theme in my prayer life, that's one of them. There's like a common denominator in my prayer life. Lord, I need your wisdom. I know for the leadership here, I can say on behalf of the senior leaders, we start every single meeting by asking the Lord for wisdom to make decisions. We just recognize that the smartest person in the room is Jesus, not us. And we need to hear from him to make wise decisions, to not just walk by sight or just what makes sense to us. We don't want to just walk by reason. We want to walk by revelation, revelation of God's wisdom toward us. I want to be a ready, aim, fire sort of person. Not a fire, ready, aim sort of person, right? A fire, ready, aim sort of person is a person who's just sort of impulsive and they're just kind of shooting in the dark and sometimes they shoot themselves in the foot. Fire, ready, aim. And yet I want to be a ready, aim, fire sort of person. That's what God's word calls us to. Ready. You know, asking or requesting wisdom from God. Secondly, receiving and recognizing wisdom. And thirdly, responding to that wisdom and doing it. Ready, aim, fire. And just in closing, we're going to close here. And you know, we've never lived a lifetime before, have we? This is our first shot at this, right? We learn a lot along the way, and sometimes we even do our best, and we still make poor decisions, wrong decisions. And I just wanted to give a word of encouragement to you today. Maybe you feel like you took some wrong turns in life. You made the wrong decision. You're like, I should have went left, and I went right back there. And I like to think of it like the GPS maps that we have in our cars or on our phone. You know, when you plug in the destination, it shows you that line that takes you down, you know, the right streets to get you to that destination. And it shows you like which one will take you the least amount of time. And every once in a while you do your best. If you're like me, like, you know, it'll tell me to, you know, turn at such and such street. And sometimes I'll just miss the turn. Like, oh no. And yet it's great how it will just reroute you, right? No worries. It doesn't start yelling at you or anything. You missed the turn. No, it just reroutes you. And you see that line just reroute you down a different street. It might take a little bit longer, but it just reroutes you down a different course and leads you to that destination. And I think a lot of times, you know, God is so gracious with us. Even if we make some wrong turns in life, I just want to encourage you this morning. If you will just come to him humbly and just make peace with God and just receive his mercy and grace and come into right relationship with him and just seek him for wisdom, I truly believe that God can get you back on track. I truly believe that he can still get you to where he wants you to be. But we must come into right relationship with him and fear him with that reverence and respect and surrender our lives to him. And then just each and every day that we would be those people who inquire of the Lord, that we wouldn't just do whatever's right in our own sight, but with each decision that we would lay it before the Lord and ask, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do, Lord? I'm following you. Where are you leading me? Amen. And I just think that was just what God put on my heart this morning. And maybe that's just for me. I don't know. But I want to be a person who's seeking God for wisdom. And I do believe that you are wise people who just want to seek God for his wisdom. So let's close there. Let's pray. We'll have the worship team come up, lead us in a couple songs. Let's just set things aside and let's just take a few moments. I actually went through my sermon faster than normal. So some of you were praying for that, but it's just because I'm so hot. I'm like ready to jump in the river or something. But yeah, let's just pray. Let's just spend just a few moments just in the quiet here. I think one of the special things about coming up here to the church property is just that we are coming up on a mountain and we are able to get away from some things and make some space and just kind of get away from the noise and the busyness of life and just seek the Lord. Seek the Lord here. And let's just have just a few moments of prayer and just open up your heart to the Lord and just ask for an understanding heart. Just ask him for that wisdom from above. And maybe you are in that place where you just recognize, man, I have not been living a life where I've surrendered to God and his will. I just want to encourage you to make that your prayer this morning, to just say, God, be the Lord of my life. Would you lead me? Lord, I just want to fear you with reverence and worship, and I just lay my life before you and just come into that right relationship with him this morning. He's offering that to you. Let's just spend just a few moments in prayer before we enter in this time of singing praise. Let's just lift up prayers. Just lift up prayers in your own heart to God this morning.